Good evening. First, I want to check and make sure the microphone's working. Does it sound like it is? Okay, good. One of the benefits of preaching the same sermon in the evening as you did in the morning is that you can incorporate corrective suggestions into your sermon and make it better. Somebody suggested I slow down a little bit. So the good news is, what took about 35 minutes this morning is going to take an hour and 35 minutes tonight. Are you okay with that? I'm just teasing. I will try to slow it down a little bit so you can turn to the scriptures and hopefully get more out of it. So thank you for that suggestion. Start the PowerPoint here. So there's my topic for tonight, the secrets out of the bag. It reminds me of a lot of different people who've had courage. But in particular, I just want to introduce the topic by going back about 19 years to 2001, 9/11. And even every time I think about it, it seems, and you get into it, it almost makes me cry all over again. It really does. It's really sad to think about, even this much later than the event. I think about the firemen and the first responders and all the emergency workers, many who lost their life. In fact, I looked at stats, 412 emergency workers lost their life that day. That includes firemen, policemen, medical professionals of certain kinds, people from New Jersey, New York, New York City. It was pretty extensive. And it was interesting to hear what happened after the first plane hit the first tower, how all these emergency workers started assembling around the building and trying to help. As you've heard probably, some rushed into a burning building to try to save people who were perfect strangers. They risked their lives. They made a great sacrifice, and in some cases, they lost their life. It was reported that 75 firehouses in that area lost at least one member on 9/11. That's a pretty big impact, isn't it? Very sad. But the one positive we can get out of that is the examples of heroism. The fact that they were willing to put their lives at risk to help others. And that's courage. That takes courage. And that's the topic for tonight. If you remember, in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 13, I want to focus on just the phrase of that verse. Here Paul is encouraging Christians to grow, and he uses this expression. It's really interesting, I think. In verse 13, he says, "You're to grow unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." So to put that in layman's terms, to me that just means this: we're to become more and more like Christ. And one of the things that Christ was really good at was demonstrating courage. I really admire him for that. And so we can look to him as a primary example of that. And we will. We'll also look at some other examples. But first, a definition. So courage is that state or quality of mind or spirit that enables one to face danger with self-possession, confidence, and resolution. Synonyms are bravery and valor. So it's not necessarily that there is no fear involved. We may have fear, but it's the way you control yourself, the way you control your spirit and your thought process. In fact, Nelson Mandela put it this way, and I think it's helpful to clarifying what courage is. He said, "I learned that courage was not the absence of fear, but the triumph over it. The brave man is not he who does not feel afraid, but he who conquers that fear." So hopefully that helps you too to understand what it is. It's okay to be afraid. It's what you do about it. Interesting thing about that word is it's used in other words as a root. For example, did you ever think about this? The word encourage, closely related to the word courage. It means to inspire, to continue on a chosen course, to impart courage or confidence. So when you encourage somebody, that's what you're doing. You're giving them or trying to give them courage or confidence about something. On the other hand, the opposite is discourage. You're sort of removing or taking away courage from them And so that helps us further to understand the benefit of courage. Well, why do we need courage? I think it's obvious during this crazy time we're living in right now. I think we all probably realize we could use a little more, another dose of courage perhaps. But let's look at some biblical reasons. As Christians, more courage would help me to speak out. And I want to say it right up front here that I need this lesson. I hope it'll help you as well. So let's look at Matthew chapter 10. As Christians, we need courage because it'll help us to speak out. Here's what Jesus said, Matthew chapter 10, verse 32, starting there. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. And so Jesus puts a burden on us, a responsibility on us to tell others about him. Now, if you've had any experience with that, you realize that sometimes it's somewhat easy. It depends on the person. Sometimes it's a lot more difficult. And sometimes it really requires this concept, this characteristic of courage to be able to really do this effectively and to obey the Lord here. Not only that, but Christians at times are to expose evil. There's another level here. Look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 11. Ephesians 5, verse 11. Apostle Paul said, "And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them." Now, I don't think Paul is suggesting, and I'm not suggesting, that every time we see a sin around us, we're to go up to that person and rebuke him. No, I think what I am saying, and Paul is saying, is there are times when we should. And wisdom would help us to know the difference. So there are times we need to take a stand, or let our light shine, or expose evil. It takes a brave person to do that at times, doesn't it? That's dangerous. Can be dangerous. You can really upset people if you're not careful. So here's where this idea of courage comes in. So courage will help us to speak out, but it also will help us to stand out. What do I mean by that? Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 4. 3. Peter, the Apostle Peter said, "For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you." These Christians used to be involved in a lot of ungodliness. That's what it says. But they had given it up. In fact, it's interesting to me that Peter includes himself in that. He said, we have spent enough of our lifetime doing these things. Now, I can relate to that. I certainly did as a youth as well. But he says, now that you've given it up, people think you're strange. Some of us have experienced that, right? You give up old friends because you just can't do the same things you used to do with them. They think it's strange. If you give those things up, they'll think you're strange. And so it takes a brave person to be willing to face that and to face the shunning of people or the talking behind your back and things of that nature. They don't understand. Why aren't you run with them anymore? It takes courage to be different, not to gossip or tell dirty jokes or drink alcohol and all those things. But that's what is required. That's what this characteristic will help us with. The Apostle John said it this way, "Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you." 1 John 3, verse 13. One of the good things about this characteristic of courage is that anybody can have it. Doesn't matter if you're a man or a woman. Doesn't matter if you're big or little. This is a characteristic you all can have, I can have, and I need more of it. We want to look at some examples. Examples will help us to see, what does this look like in a person? What does this look like in other people? So I can emulate that and really understand what this characteristic is and what it'll do for me. So let's look at some Old Testament examples first, and then we'll try some New Testament examples. A lesson on courage would almost seem to be lacking without the story of David. And so we're going to look at him first, David in 1 Samuel chapter 17. So I listed the verses there for you on the slide, and you can follow along with that. We're going to jump around a little bit. Most of you are familiar with the story. Verse 4 says, "And a champion went out from the camp of the Philistines named Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span, nearly 10 feet tall." Here's David, this little shepherd boy, a young man perhaps, but still pale in comparison to this man Goliath. It also goes on to mention all the armor this guy had. He's a big dude, and he had some armor. And he had a spear and a javelin and a sword. And pretty impressive. In fact, he created fear in the hearts of the Israelites. Verse 11. Verse 11 reads, "When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid." And I don't blame them. I think I would have been too. But then along comes David, and he's not really afraid of this guy. There's something different about David. Let's pick up in verse 33. "And Saul said to David, 'You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are a youth, and he a man of war from his youth.' But David said to Saul, 'Your servant used to keep his father's sheep. And when a lion or bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it rose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God. Moreover, David said, 'The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine.' And Saul said to David, 'Go, and the Lord be with you.'" It's hard to stop a young man with that kind of an attitude. That's courage personified right there. Now, it may seem a little reckless, but he had courage. There's no doubt about it. And that's what that looks like. How did David gain this characteristic? I mean, after all, here's Goliath, this huge man of war from his youth, and David's just a normal size, basically a kid, and he's got a pouch of stones and a sling, and he's going to go up against this guy. Well, I think the key is in verse 37. Notice what David said. "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." You see, so that's the point, and that's the key right there. David put his trust in God. So the things he accomplished were with the help of the Lord. And that's how we're going to be able to attain more of this characteristic called courage. We've got to trust on the Lord. So that's what he did. And as the story goes on, in verse 43, he was victorious. He ends up planting a little stone there right in the guy's temple. He falls down, and then he takes his head off with a sword, as you know. So there's a great example for us. But next, I'd like to look at a young woman, equally as impressive, and that is Esther. We're going to look at the book of Esther. We'll begin in chapter 3. And Esther's that book right before Job and Psalms. Esther chapter 3, and let's set the background here. If you remember or don't, let me fill you in. So you have Esther, she's the queen, King Ahasuerus in the Medo-Persian Empire is her husband, and there's her cousin, whose name is Mordecai. He's like a father to her. He raised her. There's a wicked man named Haman. He's a leader in the kingdom, but he hates the Jews. And we're going to pick up the story right here, chapter 3, beginning in verse 5. When Haman saw that Mordecai did not bow or pay him homage, Haman was filled with wrath. But he disdained to lay hands on Mordecai alone, for they had told him of the people of Mordecai. Instead, Haman sought to destroy all the Jews who were throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus, the people of Mordecai. It wasn't just enough for him to kill Mordecai, but he had to kill his people. And so this was a great threat on the Israelites at this time. But then along comes Esther. So we pick up now in chapter 4 and verse 7. Esther sends a servant of hers to Mordecai so they can communicate. In verse 7, Mordecai told him, that's the servant, all that had happened to him and the sum of money that Haman had promised to pay into the king's treasuries to destroy the Jews. He also gave him a copy of the written decree for their destruction, which was given at Shushan, that he might show it to Esther and explain it to her, and that he might command her to go into the king to make supplication to him and plead before him for her people. So Hathach returned and told Esther the words of Mordecai. Well, then Esther spoke to Hathach and gave him a command for Mordecai. All the king's servants and the people of the king's province know that any man or woman who goes into the inner court to the king who has not been called, he has but one law, put all to death, except the one to whom the king holds out the golden scepter that he may live. Yet I myself have not been called to go into the king these 30 days. So there you have it, Mordecai. I can't go. I've not been called, right? Well, that's not the end of the story there. In verse 11, in verse 12, now picking that up, it says, so they told Mordecai Esther's words. And Mordecai told them to answer Esther, do not think in your heart that you will escape in the king's palace any more than all the other Jews. For if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this. What a wonderful statement that is. Showing Esther, God perhaps has put you in this position. There's an important mission here. You're to save the Jews, your brethren. Are you going to do it? God is counting on you. And if you don't do it, somebody else will provide deliverance, but don't expect for you to live and survive this. So she's kind of between a rock and a hard place, as we say. But notice how she responds. And that's now in verse, let's pick up in 15. Then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, gather all the Jews who are present in Shushan and fast for me, neither eat nor drink for 3 days, night or day. My maids and I will fast likewise. And so I will go to the king, which is against the law. And if I perish, I perish. Look at that courage. This is one brave woman. She's willing to put her life on the line for these people, for these Jews, just like the firemen that we talked about. People she probably didn't even know personally. But she recognized that here's a mission that God has for me. I'm going to do it. It's going to take everything I've got, but I'm going to do it with God's help. And what does she do? She and her friends, the others around her, they fast and they pray. See, she trusted God that he would hear her prayer and give her the strength that she needed. And there's an example for us. Do we trust God when we pray to give us the strength that we need? Well, and this story has a happy ending. While the enemies of the Jews were able to attack them, the Jews were able to overcome them based on the new decree. They were able to fight back. And a good summary verse is chapter 9, verse 1. Now in the 12th month, that is the month of Adar, on the 13th day the time came for the king's command and his decree to be executed. On the day that the enemies of the Jews had hoped to overpower them, the opposite occurred, in that the Jews themselves overpowered those who hated them. What a wonderful victory. What a great thing. All because of her courage. She was willing to put her neck out, to stick her neck out, and speak up for the Jews. Thank God. Well, let's look at some New Testament examples. Primarily, Jesus is our example, and we'll look at him shortly. But Jesus also inspired some people in the New Testament. And we'd like to look at a couple examples there first. So we're going to look at book of Acts, chapter 4, beginning. And this is a story about the apostles. So if you remember in chapter 3, Peter and John were in the temple, and they healed somebody there and started preaching about what happened, preaching about Jesus and so forth. Pick up in verse 3 of chapter 4. Now as they spoke to the people, the priest, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, Peter and John, that is, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. See, these guys were just preaching about the Lord, but yet they were arrested and thrown in jail. That might put a fear in some of us, wouldn't it? Well, eventually they get released, thankfully. And let's see what happens after that. In Acts chapter 4, verse 29. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word. Isn't that interesting? You notice they didn't pray for God. Please keep us safe from these terrible people. Protect us, Lord. No, they said, help us to speak with boldness. I think that's impressive. At least I think it is. These men were brave men now. They were ready to take any persecution that came their way. He goes on in verse 30, by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And, notice here, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. That's what courage looks like right there. Picture that. Imagine that. Can you picture yourself there in their shoes? I hope so. I hope I can. In chapter 5, we see not just Peter and John, but all the apostles then find a way to get arrested. So let's look at that story as well. It's an encouraging one for us. Chapter 5. See, verses 17 through 20, we want to start there. So here are the apostles preaching about the Lord. And then in verse 17, then the high priest rose up, and all those who were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation, and laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. Well, God had a different plan for these apostles. He had an angel come and let them out of prison. He said, go back to the temple and preach. And so that's what they did. And yet, along come these Jewish leaders again. Pick up in verse 27. And when they had brought them, the apostles that is, they set them before the council. And the high priest asked them, saying, did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us. Peter famously responds, Peter and the other apostles, and answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than man. What a great, profound statement. I hope that guides our lives. We ought to obey God rather than man. It takes some brave Christians to do that, doesn't it? All right, well, what about courageous Paul? What a good example he is, right? If you're familiar with his life through the book of Acts, it's amazing what this man went through for the Lord. His teaching got him in trouble everywhere he went. But he kept on preaching. Well, let's look in Acts chapter 14, for example. At verse 19, it says, "Then Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there, and having persuaded the multitude, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead." Now, by the way, that's Lystra where he's at. Just keep that in mind. Verse 20. "However, when the disciples gathered round him, he rose up and went into the city. And the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch." What? He went right back to Lystra. Why did he go back to Lystra? That's where he was stoned. Are you crazy, Paul? You know, it's interesting. He didn't just go back to the city, but what did he do when he got there? The next verse tells us, right? "Strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith and saying, we must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God." Paul didn't just go back through that city. He went there to teach some more. Maybe saying things like, "Forget about what just happened to me. You guys be strong. Don't back off. Keep preaching and teaching the Lord." That's what courage looks like. Well, let's now talk about our master teacher. Our Savior's courage is really impressive. He had courage in what he said. Let's look at some examples of that. Now, first point here, public speaking. Anybody who's done public speaking can relate, I think, most people. It's really difficult sometimes, especially when you're first starting out. I can remember my first few sermons. It was all I could do to get out of that pew and come up front and preach. Very difficult for me. Some people perhaps don't struggle quite as much, but it can be difficult. And that is what I would consider a friendly audience. But Jesus taught his enemies. He taught people that wanted to kill him. He taught everybody. He did it with great courage and boldness. So let's look at some verses here. John 5, verse 17 and 18, please. "But Jesus answered them, my Father has been working until now, and I have been working. Therefore, the Jews sought all the more to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God." That's blasphemy. You don't think Jesus knew that that's what they would, how they would react? But he said it anyway, you see, because it was true. Whether God him killed or not, it's true. That's, God is his Father. But he said it anyway. His teaching was controversial. He testified also against evil works in John 7, for example. John 7, verse 7. Here Jesus talking to his brothers in the flesh, the other children of Mary. Verse 7, he said, "The world cannot hate you, but it hates me." Why? "Because I testify of it, that its works are evil." Jesus did that. That was important to him, to point out sin and so forth. John 7, verse 25, beginning. "People were amazed at his courage, his boldness to speak out, even though some were seeking to kill him." Notice what it says there in verse 25. "Now some from Jerusalem said, is this not he whom they seek to kill? But look, he speaks boldly, and they say nothing to him." And so now we know what it looks like, this characteristic. He taught multitudes of people, including his enemies. John 8:37. Here he is teaching. He says in verse 37, I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. And you know, Jesus also always said what the person needed to hear. That's not easy. How many times have I been in a situation where I should have said something and I didn't? How about you? You struggle with that? Maybe with your own children or a coworker or something of that nature. Well, let's look and see. Mark chapter 10, verse 21. This is the story of the rich young ruler, right? And here, he had a lot of good things going for him. He kept the commandments. But in verse 21, then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, one thing you lack, go your way, sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come take up your cross and follow me. Jesus could have just said, you're a good old boy. Don't worry about it. You're good. You're okay. You're keeping God's commands. That's super. His apostles may be thinking, Lord, why did you drive this young man away? He's a good fella. You know, his money could have helped this mission we have here. Jesus always spoke what the person needed to hear. That's something I could learn from. But Jesus spoke, the things he spoke and what he said demonstrated this attribute, not just though in what he said, but also in what he did, specifically cleansing the temple. We want to look at Mark chapter 11. Verse 15 through 18 here. You know, Jesus cleansed the temple not just once, but twice. And most of us, I think, are afraid to make a scene, aren't we? We don't like to heap a bunch of attention on us, call attention to ourselves. We don't want to make people uncomfortable and things of that nature. But I think there's some of that here in this example. Let's read here. So they came to Jerusalem. Then Jesus went into the temple and began to drive out those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he would not allow anyone to carry wares through the temple. Then he taught, saying to them, is it not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you have made it a den of thieves? And the scribes and chief priests heard it and sought how they might destroy him, for they feared him, because all the people were astonished at his teaching. So Jesus had to do this because they were wrong about the way they were treating the temple. They were not focused on the spiritual aspects they should have been. So he made a scene. He overturned the tables. He drove them out. And after hearing about this, the chief priests and scribes began plotting his destruction. So he did it anyway, in spite of what would happen, which he knew would happen. But also I want to look, too, at what he did in the agony in the garden. The passage here is in Mark 14, beginning in verse 32. Mark 14. Verse 32, then they came to a place which was named Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. And he took Peter, James, and John with him, and he began to be troubled and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch. He went a little farther, and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. You know, it's not like Jesus didn't have any concerns in life, right? Or even fears, perhaps. I believe he did. But he controlled it. He controlled the fear, the concern. But notice the passage, what it says. Look at the description. It's very vivid. Verse 33, he began to be troubled and deeply distressed. That's pretty serious. Verse 34, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. I mean, he's going through a lot. He's going through a lot. And now let's see what he does about that. Let's see what the next step is, because that's courage, that's bravery, what he does next. What does he do next? He gets up. That's the first step. He gets up, and he rises up, and he goes to meet the ones who are going to arrest him and eventually crucify him. What a great example our Lord is. Have you ever had a difficult situation? You know, something. Think back in your history, in your life, some really difficult situation you had to deal with, and you just agonized over it, and you were afraid, and very concerned, and maybe deeply distressed, like Jesus. What did you do about it? He prayed about it. He asked the Father to take it away. He said, but not my will, but yours be done, Lord, God, Father in heaven. And he went on and completed the mission. That's courage. That's what I need more of. Perhaps you could use some too. Well, as we think about what happened next, the scourging, some have described it vivid terms. I don't want to go through all that, but you know it was very excruciatingly painful. Some of those scourged never made it to the cross because they died before the cross. The crown of thorns smashed into his head, people spitting on him, slapping him, then being nailed to a tree for which he was very responsible for creating. No wonder why he was deeply distressed. You know, the two thieves next to Jesus, they didn't need any courage. They didn't have a choice about it. They were being punished for their crimes. They couldn't escape if they wanted to. But Jesus chose to go that route. He chose to die on the cross. He chose to die for me and for you. Well, how did he do it? Well, I think what I see in this is it had to do with his complete submission to his Heavenly Father's will. We see that in his prayer. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. It had to do with his extensive knowledge of scriptures. He understood his mission in life. And it was motivated as well by his commitment to complete the mission. You know, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 says that Christ, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. He could see beyond the cross. That motivated him to do this. And sometimes we have to have that kind of vision to see beyond the suffering and the pain and the danger. So what about us? What about me? What are we afraid of? Well, here's a popular one. It is that what people think of us. I'm afraid of what people think of me. It motivates me to do certain things I wouldn't normally do, or sometimes it keeps me from doing things I should do because I'm afraid of what people think. Can you relate to that? I think most of us can. Well, here's the solution right here. Here's God's solution, John 12, beginning in verse 42. Verse 42, nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him. But, here's that word again, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. And now in verse 43, it tells us their motivation for that. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. See, that's our problem. That's my problem when I'm afraid of what people think of me more than what God thinks of me. I need to overcome that in my life. We shouldn't worry about what people think. I mean, it's somewhat important. We do have to live with people. But ultimately, we should be more concerned about what God thinks. But we also might be afraid of what people could do to us. And in this country, not so much, perhaps. We could lose a job, maybe lose some friends. But typically, we're not going to lose our life for being Christians here in this country, yet. Part of that depends on who's leading this country, I think. And over time, who knows what can happen here. But it does happen in places in the world. I've heard of cases in India. The brethren there were showing me a video of Christians being physically beat up and talked about how some had been actually killed and things. So that happens. It happens in Muslim countries and communist countries. There's a suppression of Christianity. And so people could hurt us as if we're a Christian. But here's a solution to that. Hebrews chapter 13. Verse 5, it says, "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" And so you see, the focus in our lives should be just like this verse talks about. The Lord is our helper. What are we afraid of? Who cares what man can do to us? You know, Jesus talked about that. He said, don't worry about it. Don't fear those who can destroy the body and afterwards do nothing. But fear the one who can destroy both body and soul in hell. Fear God. So there's a solution right there to our fear. But then also sometimes as Christians we may even fear death itself. Again, here's a solution. Hebrews chapter 2. I'm not saying I necessarily look forward to dying, the physical part of it. Who knows what kind of pain or suffering I'll go through, and perhaps you have thought about those things as well. Some people die pretty peacefully. Others have to go through a lot of pain and suffering. But what I am saying is we don't have to fear death and what lies beyond death. And that's, I believe, what the writer here is telling us. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 and 15. Inasmuch then, as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself, that's Christ, likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Let's break this down. So Jesus, when he died on the cross, he destroyed the devil. Not that he's totally annihilated, but basically he gave him a death blow to the head, just like it talks about in Genesis 3. The seed of the woman would crush the serpent's head, and that's what happened on the cross. And in doing that, Jesus also, in his resurrection, overcame death. And that's good news for us, because as Christians, we can be a part of that and overcome death. And we don't have to fear what's on the other side of death. We can have courage. We can have boldness. Because we're Christians, you see. Well, a couple more thoughts about, so how do we obtain courage? How do we grow in this topic? Well, we've talked about it already through examples. We can look at other scriptures that we just talked about. But let me turn to Philippians 4:13, because it's a verse that really can help us in this topic, I think. Philippians 4, verse 13. The Apostle Paul said, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." You see, just like a lot of aspects in the Christian walk, we're not in this alone. Turn to God. Turn to Christ for help. He can help us grow in this attribute. That's what I'm planning on. I can't do this alone. I need his help. So tonight, if you're not a Christian, my advice to you is this. Don't wait to have courage to become a Christian. Become a Christian and then obtain courage. If you're a Christian, I encourage you to consider this material and to think about it to see if you can improve in this characteristic as well. I got a picture here I want to share with you. This is a lion. You remember this lion? Wizard of Oz. Most of you remember, especially if you're a little older. It was a great show. I've seen it many times when I was young. And you got a couple of them, the Scarecrow and Dorothy, going to the wizard to obtain some gift that would help them in life. And if you remember, this lion, he needed more courage. Isn't that a ridiculous picture right there? I mean, he's supposed to be the king of the beast. I mean, courage is a no-brainer for a lion, right? But he had no courage. And just like this is ridiculous or out of place, what about Christians who have no courage? Apostle Paul, let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. That's what Paul told Timothy. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind. Just as ridiculous as it is to see a lion with no courage, it's ridiculous to see a Christian with no courage. So I hope you'll think about that and grow in this attribute, as we all should. How can we do it? We continue to learn from the faithful ones in Scripture. Just a quick review. David, his faith and his trust in God. The Lord deliver me from the paw of the lion and the bear. Romans 10:17 tells us, where does more faith come from? Hearing the word of God. How about Esther? Her prayer, her fasting, her faith in God. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. The apostles, looking at the evidence of the resurrection, of the resurrected Christ, seeing him, spending time with him, the Holy Spirit empowering them. These men who were cowards were transformed into men who know the world could not stop in preaching the gospel. The Apostle Paul, convicted about serving God. We just read that passage. And then finally, Jesus, in his submission to the Heavenly Father, he said, Father, not my will, but thine be done. So I hope this lesson was helpful. I know it was for me in preparing. And I encourage you guys to consider this information. If you have a need tonight, if you're not a Christian, I hope you see that the Christian walk is the best way to live your life. Even if there was no heaven, it's the best way to live. But thankfully, there is a heaven and a hell to be avoided, a heaven to be gained at all costs. If you're not a Christian, would like to obey the gospel, you need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, confess him to others, confess your faith in him. You need to repent of your sins, be baptized into Christ, to have your sins washed away, and to remain faithful unto death. Or if you're a Christian and need the prayers of the congregation or need to confess something before us, please come forward as we stand and sing.